Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, as we open your word, as we consider it now, we pray your blessing on all who hear and on him who speaks. We thank you, Lord, for the insights that you give us from your word and from the writing of wise people on it. And we pray now that we will listen to your word and that you will give us the strength and the willingness to seek the truth and to act upon it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Joan Hall grew up in a very religious home. The family were very regular at worship. She and her two sisters read the Bible and Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. She later described the church her parents belonged to as being small, narrow, and rigid. One Sunday morning, travelling to their church service, they were caught in pouring rain, and the bus didn't come. The father decided that they would seek shelter in another church nearby, but he told them they would sit at the back, they would listen, but they would not participate in the service. They would not sing, they would just follow. Joan wrote how they received a warm welcome from the people there, and they heard a sermon which they could understand. And that day marked the beginning of a change in family, faith, and life. And after coming to personal faith in Jesus Christ, Joan started to develop an interest in mission work, particularly in Africa. She applied for and was appointed to a position in Kibale in southwest Uganda. And after 4 years, she had some time back in England, some missionary training, and then was appointed to head a primary girls' school in Kibale, back in Uganda. Hers was a very busy life. Of course, she kept up her daily Bible reading, her devotions, her church attendance at public worship, her witnessing. But there was a huge but. One day, an elderly, uneducated Ugandan woman said to her, "Joan, sometimes I feel so sorry for you missionaries. You seem to know Jesus in your heads, but we know him in our hearts." Charles the Tailor, with his round, beaming face, said to her one day, "Joan, you look so miserable. Didn't Jesus die for you?" Another Ugandan said one day, "Joan, we do not see Jesus in you." And Joan was deeply challenged about her life as a Christian. She was doing what Christians do, going where Christians go, serving Jesus on the mission field. But she was spiritually dry. There was no joy in her heart or in her life. Joan looked at the people around her. She saw many who were like the Macedonian Christians of 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Abundance of joy. But Joan lacked that. She had little joy. There was much for her to be joyful for. She had had many privileges. She had grown up in a Christian home, like many of us. She had come to Christ at an early age. She had asked him to be her saviour. Now she was working for Christ on a mission field. She knew that people were supporting her, praying for her. But she was spiritually dry, empty, without joy. She needed to learn to manage her life as a Christian, her reactions, her attitudes, herself. She needed to find that joy which the Bible describes. So our text today is the single word, just three letters, joy. And we find it in more than 180 places in the Bible. And if we include the verb form, rejoice, there's another 276 verses that I counted. And often it is in the imperative, a command. Rejoice, and that's an order. So there's more than 450 texts where God speaks to us about joy and about rejoicing. 450 verses spread through both the Old and the New Testament. It must be pretty important to God. Of course, we won't have time to refer to all of those texts. Some of them are noted on the order of service, the sermon outline, and we won't even read all of those. But I encourage you, as you read your Bible, to look for this little word, joy, to follow through the theme, what God tells you about joy and rejoicing. Children, you can do that as you read your Bible alone or with your family. Look for the little word joy. And as you follow this theme, think of Joan in Uganda. And think of the members of churches, maybe even quite a few here today, or joining us through the internet stream. Think of the elders and deacons and ministers and Christians who are living their lives with little or no joy. Christians who are spiritually dry, with no joy in their lives, expressing no joy in their relationships with other Christians, let alone all the other people with whom they come into daily contact. That is not as it should be. Time and again, God says to us, rejoice. But how can you rejoice if there is little or no joy in your heart? Well, our second point is the question that I asked Lillianne. What is joy? And it's not such an easy question. Joy is certainly a positive thing, a good thing to have. We all know that a person who lacks joy is a misery to have in your company. If we were to look behind the word joy to the words that are actually translated as that, we would find overtones of intense excitement. You see, joy is not just a positive emotion. It is to be much more than happiness or being glad. It's much more than a don't worry, be happy and a smiley face. Joy is to be an inherent quality, part of our makeup. Joy works itself out in our lives. Joy shows its presence in how we relate to God and how we relate to others, within and beyond those who worship and fellowship with us. And joy is both a personal, individual quality in Christians and a corporate characteristic of Christ's church. A joyful church made up of joyful Christians praising and glorifying our God. But sometimes we find people are not so joyful, and sometimes a church as a whole is not so joyful, even though some of her members may be. Well, first, joy is the mark of a believer individually. It's a personal thing. We take just one example of the many in Scripture from the Old Testament. Psalm 16 is an intensely personal expression of God's dealings with King David. Read it for yourself. And the psalm ends with these words, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Did you get those words of the psalmist? My whole being rejoices. Fullness of joy. Pleasures forevermore. And in the New Testament too, there are many challenges to individual joy. For example, writing to the church in Philippi, one of Paul's last letters, the apostle addressed two women who had a disagreement. And then he exhorts them and everyone, every individual in that church, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice always. Rejoicing was very much on his mind throughout his travels and his mission, and as Paul faced the end of his ministry and life. Remember Paul and Silas in jail at Philippi in Acts 16, praying and singing songs of praise to God about midnight. Joy for the honour of serving Christ, even in suffering, is a common theme of the book of Acts. We see another example in 2 Timothy. He wrote, "I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." And writing to the church at Rome, he declared, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." I said that joy is not just an individual characteristic. It is that. It is to be the mark of God's people gathered together as individuals, but gathered together corporately as a church. Again, in the Old Testament, we find examples of this. In Psalm 81, we find Asaph declaring in praise these words, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to God." Or in Psalm 42, the sons of Korah remembered how they had led the throng of people, the whole congregation, in joyful procession to the house of God with glad shouts, with songs of praise. And we find the same theme of Christians rejoicing together in the New Testament. For example, in Luke 19, we read how, as they went into Jerusalem, the whole multitude of Jesus' disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And again, on the morning of the resurrection, we read in Matthew 28 how the women who had found the empty tomb went quickly with fear, yes, but with great joy. There are many, many examples of collective, corporate rejoicing in the life of the early church and in the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament. We don't have time to explore them all. Just let me note a few examples. Acts 13:52, at Iconium, we read, "The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And we read that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And then a couple of chapters over in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas told the Christians of Phoenicia and Samaria about the conversion of the Gentiles. And that brought great joy to all the brothers. Just reflect, just imagine the thrill in history, the great joy experienced as word spread that a great number had believed. Think about the rejoicing in the New England area of the USA, in parts of Wales and England and Scotland, when large numbers of people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the spiritual awakenings and revivals in those places. Just imagine the rejoicing that we could be part of as the word of God goes forth in our land, if many were to believe. So let's pray for a great awakening, for a joyous revival here and in many other lands in our times, if the Lord wills. To the Thessalonian church, Paul wrote, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You, the church at Thessalonica, you are our glory and joy," Paul said. Paul wrote, and again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Be joyful always, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ." Rejoice always. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honoured, all rejoice together. That is the joyful corporate Christian life. Personal, corporate, and also cosmic. What do I mean by that? I mean that rejoicing goes beyond mankind. There will be a cosmic rejoicing. Isaiah wrote of it. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult or praise, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. And from the last chapters of the book of the Revelation, of the fulfillment, the consummation of all the heavens and the earth, we read, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Rejoice over the city of wickedness, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. And again in Revelation 19, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. So, joy and rejoicing are individual, they're corporate, they're cosmic. And my next point, and I'll be brief, is that it is unconditional. And we must note that joy and rejoicing is not just when we feel like it. Rejoice always, in all places. The command to Christ Church and to every member, to every believer, is that. I don't read, rejoice, unless your painful arthritis is causing you grief. You don't read, rejoice, unless you have COVID or you're anxious about it, or unless you suffer from loneliness or old age or frailty. I don't read, rejoice, unless you have cancer. Rejoice unless you are depressed. No, God commands that we rejoice always. Well, then I want to come to the source of our joy. Our joy comes from being reconciled to God through the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through that work, we are justified, we are declared righteous in the sight of Almighty God. Through that work of Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. And through that work, the Holy Spirit of God generates joy in us. That's what Romans 5 is about. Joy is a gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a direct consequence of the birth of Jesus Christ, the baby of Bethlehem, God become man. It is directly the result of his life, his identification with mankind as one of us. His cruel crucifixion, his death, his separation from God the Father, as he took the guilt of our sins to the grave. There was no joy in Golgotha that day. No joy in Gethsemane as the tomb was closed and guarded. But what joy there was, what joy broke out when they began to say, we have seen the Lord. He is risen. And there was great joy at Bethany when he blessed his disciples and parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And we read that after his ascension, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The joy we know as Christians is the joy of salvation, the joy of reconciliation with God, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of justification through faith, acceptance with God, the privilege of calling God Father and knowing fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, through the ministry of his Holy Spirit to our soul. It is the joy of looking forward to sharing God's glory and participating in our Saviour's ultimate triumph, when every knee will bow to him in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every knee confess that he is Lord. That Christian joy brings with it a wonderful hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death by his death. So for Christians, our death is to be forever with the Lord. Our used bodies will wait in the grave for the great day of resurrection. And our spirits, our souls, will be consciously with our Saviour. What joy that will be. An everlasting joy to be experienced in all its perfection in heaven. Well, then finally, I want us to think very briefly about what robs us of joy. And I must acknowledge C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher and prolific writer, sowed the seed in me for this thought. Friends, imagine you are out walking in the late afternoon. The clouds are colouring up, shafts of sunlight beaming through. The waves are rolling in and surging up the beach. The cooling sea breeze is fresh on your face. The birds are singing. You feel joyful. But as you experience this God-given beauty, you feel a bit uncomfortable, because a very small stone has found its way into your shoe. You know it's only small, and it's such an effort to take off your hiking boot to remove it. So on you go, and some way further on, you are limping because another stone has got into the other shoe. But on you go. Many a Christian goes limping on their walk of life for years because of the sinful stones which take away from their joy in the Lord, and because they put up with it. They don't stop and act to get rid of them. So what are the stones in your shoes which are robbing you of the joy which God commands and expects? What are the stones which are robbing our church of that joy in Christ, which God himself has commanded, which was such a mark of the early church? Derek Prime, writing in the book A Good Old Age, not long before his death, has given us some warnings and identified some stones which can rob us of the joy in Christ and in His church, if they get into our shoes as we walk along the Christian way. Judgmentalism puts up barriers and ruins relationships. Legalism and living by rules is deadly. Allowing mistrust and suspicion kills joy. Always comparing the present with the glorious past means that you lose the joy of the present and of the future. Wallowing in joyless self-pity comes when we take our eyes off God and His goodness to us. Neglecting to make progress in actively strengthening our faith will rob us of joy. Allowing unconfessed sin will grieve the Holy Spirit and spoil our joy. Well then, how do we respond? Increase your joy by listening to God rather than to the world. Don't neglect prayer and meditation on God's word. By that I don't mean just doing it because it has to be done. I mean real prayer, real meditation on God's word. Take the trouble to seek peace. Pursue practical righteousness. Be generous in your love for others. We have much work to do to become a more joyful church, made up of more joyful Christians, living out our calling to glorify God and to be the joyful body of our Lord Jesus Christ, His witness to His world where we live. Let me conclude. Do people see joy on your faces as you go about your daily life, as we interact with others, as we work and study and shop and relax, as we come to worship, as we leave the worship service? Are we sharing our God-given joy with others? Do we sing with joy? Do we pray with joy? Do we read Scripture and enjoy fellowship with joy? Like Joan in Uganda, it's easy for us to live our lives without joy, always busy, but spiritually dry. The devil wants you to worry about what is next so that you can't enjoy what is now and the great blessings which are to come. But the devil is a liar. Stop worrying. Always focus on God and enjoy every day that He has given you and every day that He will yet give you. Fill your life with joy in the Lord. Let's conclude with well-known words from Galatians 5, that passage that describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, yes. Joy is listed second. How much of that spiritual fruit is there in you? Where is the evidence of the fullness of joy in you? How are you sharing your joy with others? How active is the Holy Spirit in you? Amen.